Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Our second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, starting in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for those readings. If you've got a Bible, please keep that open in Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 1210, Hebrews 12. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you speak to us today in the words of the Bible. Please draw near to each one of us and meet us at our point of need. Point us to Jesus Christ and work in us what is pleasing to you. Amen. Today we're finishing a mini-series of sermons in this book of Hebrews, and the question we're thinking about today is a vital one. How can we keep going when the Christian life is hard? When the Christian life is difficult, how do we keep going? Now, this is not an academic question. Many of us are in exactly this situation. A number of us are bereaved at the moment, carrying the pain of loss. Others have serious health issues. For some of us, it's the busyness of family life or at work that makes life hard. When caring for young children or elderly relatives, when the pressures of work fill our days, it's easy to take our eyes off Jesus. For others of us, it's that we're the only believer in our family or in our circle of friends or in our workplace. And of course, it's draining to always be going against the flow. Maybe you're looking into the Christian faith today, and perhaps you can see the appeal of following Jesus, the forgiveness, the love, the transformation he brings. But you wonder, how would I keep going following him when life is hard? And actually, for those of us who are committed believers, we may be in that place now. If not, we certainly will be in the future. All of us need to know, how can we keep going when the Christian life is hard? Well, the first readers of this book of Hebrews faced the issues I've just mentioned and more. The first readers were Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus, their Messiah. And as believers in Jesus, they were now facing persecution. So they faced insult. Some of them were facing the confiscation of their property. Some of them were facing imprisonment. And there were signs that worse persecution even than that was coming up. They were experiencing the things which brothers and sisters around the world face, and which even in the UK, some of them, like insult, for example, Christians increasingly face. And some of those first readers, at least, were tempted to drift from Christ to make life easier. And so the writer tells them what they and what we need to know, how we keep going as followers of Jesus when life is hard. And in this passage, we're going to see two powerful truths. And the first is this: run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's read verses 1-3 together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of the things that I love about God's word is how honest it is. See, in these verses, God is up front with us. The Christian life is not easy. In verse 1, it's a race, and a race that calls for perseverance, endurance, and stamina. It's a hard, long-distance race following Jesus in this world. And God's word is honest about that. And God's word is also helpful because he tells us how to run the race. First, learn from those who have gone before. The witnesses referred to in verse 1 are the men and women mentioned in chapter 11. The men and women who lived by faith in Old Testament times. Now, what does it mean that they are witnesses? Some scholars say they're witnesses in the sense that they are watching us as we run the life of faith. But I think it's more likely that they're witnesses in the sense that they are testifying to us about God's faithfulness. Their lives tell us, yes, the life of faith is hard, but God is with you all the way through it. So as we run the Christian life, we are surrounded by a stadium of these men and women who have gone before. And it's as if they're shouting to us, yes, the life of faith is hard, but God is faithful. He will never let you down. As we run, we learn from those who have gone before. Also, as we run, throw off sin. As the writer says still in verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now imagine you're watching the TV and it's the start line of the Olympic 10,000 meter race and the camera pans across the athletes. So lane one, it's Mo Farah and he's wearing streamlined running kit. Lane two, Paula Radcliffe, streamlined running kit. Lane three, John Drake. There I am, dressing gown, walking boots, and a long scarf hanging down to the floor. What would you say to me? You'd say, get rid of that. You're never going to make it to the finish wearing all of that. Well, the writer says here that our sin is like that baggy clothing. It easily entangles us. Now, we all have areas of life in which we're falling short of God's word. The vital thing as Christians is that we're working to throw them off. In fact, the writer says throw off not only sin, but everything that hinders. There may be things which are not in themselves wrong, but they're keeping us from reading God's word. They're keeping us from gathering as God's people. So often when people give up on the Christian life, it's because they have deliberately held on to sin or something which hinders them from following Jesus. Now, this side of heaven, we all have sin in our lives, but what is essential is that we're working to throw it off. It means bringing our sin to the cross for forgiveness and asking for God's help to turn from it. Are you doing that with your sin? A huge help is opening up to Christian friends and asking them to pray with us for God's help in throwing off the sin that so easily entangles, so that we can run the race with perseverance. The writer says, as we run, learn from those who've gone before, throw off sin, and then third, fix your eyes on Jesus. Florence Chadwick was a celebrated long-distance swimmer, and she was training to be the first woman to swim the 21 miles across the Catalina Channel in California. And after months of training, on the day of her first attempt, a heavy fog set in. So as she was swimming, she couldn't see the finish. She had nothing to focus on. And after 15 hours, she gave up and she was hauled from the water, not realizing that she was only 1 mile from the finish, which she couldn't see. Well, she carried on training weeks later. On her second attempt, fog descended again. I think it must be a very foggy part of the world. But this time, as she swam, Florence Chadwick kept in her mind a picture of the finish. She fixed her mind's eye on that coastline which she was heading for, and she kept going, and she crossed that channel. Well, just as Florence Chadwick fixed her mind's eye on the finish, as Christians, we need to fix our mind's eye on Jesus. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that little phrase, the author and perfecter of our faith, is hard to translate into English. Author really means pioneer, the one who goes first, the one who goes ahead of you. You see, Jesus has gone ahead of us in the life of faith. Whatever we may face as Christians, Jesus, our pioneer, has been there first. And then perfecter, well, that means that unlike us, Jesus trusted his Father perfectly. And we see that at the cross. He trusted his Father even to the point of enduring the cross, with its agony and its shame. Now, how did Jesus endure the cross? Well, we're told here that it was for the joy set before him. Well, what was that joy ahead of Jesus that kept him going through the cross? Well, being with the Father again, yes, but he had that before. No, it was the joy of being with the Father together with us who he had saved. The joy that enabled Jesus to endure the cross was the joy of having you, having me, with him for all eternity. What a writer urges us in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. The writer is saying, as you run the Christian race, consciously fill your mind with Jesus Christ. Consider the opposition he endured. So he was betrayed and arrested, but he didn't fight back. He was falsely accused and he was mocked, but he remained silent. He was beaten and nailed to a cross, but he prayed, Father, forgive. And he was forsaken by the Father as he bore the wrath our sins deserve. And he endured it all for the joy of spending eternity with you and with me. Gee, as we consider Jesus and what he endured for us, it really works. We find, end of verse 3, that we don't grow weary and we don't lose heart. As we consider him, we're refreshed and strengthened to keep going. So how do we keep running when the Christian race is hard? We learn from those who've gone before, whose lives are shouting at us, God is faithful. We throw off sin, that's vital. And then like Florence Chadwick, fixing her eyes on that finish, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured such opposition to save us. So let me ask, friends, are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? That's why it's so important that we read God's word day by day. We come together as a church week by week to hear God's word. These are the things God has given us to help us fix our eyes on Jesus. How do we keep going when the Christian life is hard? Well, first the writer says, run the race. Yes, it is a race, but run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then second in this passage, and this helps us understand why God allows life to be hard, endure hardship as God's loving training. Endure hardship as God's loving training. In verse 4, the writer reminds his readers that in their struggle against sin, against sinful people, persecutors, they've not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood, although that time may come. And he says that they've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses them as sons. And so he takes them to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament and this wonderful quotation, verse 5. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, the word discipline is the key word in verses 4 to 11. When we hear the word discipline, we automatically think of correction and punishment. But this word discipline in the Bible, it's much, much broader than that. It refers to the whole process of bringing up children. Everything that loving parents do to educate, to train, and to nurture their children. And that's why I'm calling it God's loving training. Now, many of you know that I have two boys aged 5 and 1, and there is a constant process of training in our house. So training to eat healthily, not just gorge sweets the whole time. Training to go to bed at a reasonable hour and not sit up all night. Training to share and not to snatch. Yes, those are just a few of my problem areas, which the boys are patiently helping me with. But joking aside, I pour myself out to train those boys. And why do I do it? Well, because I love them. And the writer to Hebrews is saying that is what God is like. He disciplines, he trains those he loves. And so in verse 7, the writer applies this to his readers and the hardships they're facing in their lives. And he says in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. You know, the highest privilege we have as Christian believers is that God has adopted us as his sons. Now, that's not sexist. In the ancient world, it was sons who were heirs. And actually, female and male, that's the privilege every Christian believer has. Through Jesus, we are God's beloved sons with an inheritance of eternal life ahead of us. And actually, one of the signs that we're God's sons, his children, is that he uses hardship to discipline or train us. Now, doesn't that turn our attitude to hardship on its head if we're Christian people? Far from being a sign that God does not love us, it's a sign that he does, and he is treating us as sons. He's training us. Now, in verse 9 to 11, the writer compares God's discipline with human discipline. So verse 9, moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now, it's true that we've all had human fathers. I'm very aware that we have not all had a good experience of fatherly discipline. But when we see fathers who are training their children in a good way, we respect that. How much more should we submit to God's loving training? Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. In other words, even the ideal human father can only try their best. But God has perfect wisdom. He actually knows what's best. He disciplines us for our true good. And what is that true good? End of verse 10. That we may share in his holiness. Now, God's holiness is his beautiful perfection, his moral purity. And amazingly, if we're Christians, God is training us to share in his holiness. So verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. That's a vital note of realism. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And that's what God is growing in as righteousness, hearts and lives which are right in his sight, and peace, knowing the peace of God in our hearts. The writer is saying God uses hardship as his loving training. Now, don't misunderstand what the writer is saying here, and this is really important. It's not saying that if we face hardship, it's because of a specific sin in our lives. Now, it's true that occasionally God sends hardship to snap us out of a specific willful sin. But most often it is the most godly people, like Job in the Old Testament, who face the most suffering. Now, what this passage is saying is that God uses hardship to train us as his children, to make us holy, and to fill us with righteousness and with peace. If I speak personally, I've faced very little suffering in my life so far. One area has been anxiety. I've had a couple of bouts of crippling anxiety over the years. Now, I don't know why God allows that to happen. There's always mystery and suffering. But I find this passage so helpful because I know that God has used those times to train me, not to trust in myself, but in him. Well, let me give another example. Timothy Keller is a Christian writer and church planter, and I've had the privilege of working with him for a short time. And really, in the prime of his ministry, he has been afflicted with a very serious cancer for which he's undergoing chemotherapy. But in the midst of that, he and his wife shared this tweet, which I just want to read to us. They tweeted, "Our situation has driven us to seek God's face as we never have before. He is giving us more of his sensed presence, more freedom from our besetting sins, more dependence on his word. Things that we had sought for years, but only under these circumstances are we finding them." I don't know why God's allowed Tim Keller to go through that. There's mystery and suffering. But we can see that God is at work, even in that, to bring good. See, God is able to bring good even from the most grievous situations. And we know that because from the crucifixion of his son, he brought the salvation of the world. So when we face hardship in our lives, and we all do, how should we respond? Well, middle of verse 5, don't make light of it. Don't make light of hardship. We mustn't pretend that it's not real, or that it doesn't hurt, or that we're fine if we're not. It is right to cry to God for deliverance and help, and to cry to other people for help and support. Don't make light of hardship. But later in verse 5 also, don't lose heart. When hardship strikes, it does not mean that God doesn't love us. In fact, quite the reverse. It's a sign that he is treating us as sons, and he's able to use it to train us to share in his holiness. So how do we keep going when the Christian life is hard? We run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we endure hardship as God's loving training. Well, in verses 12 and 13, the writer concludes his encouragement. He says in verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, I love the fact that in verse 12, the writer assumes that we are weak and feeble. There's grace there. None of us are strong in the Christian life. We're all weak. And he calls us to strengthen our weak limbs. And we do that with the truths that he has just been explaining, by fixing our eyes on Jesus and enduring hardship as God's loving training. And then in verse 13, the writer quotes the book of Proverbs again, make level paths for your feet. That means walk in God's ways, fixing your eyes on Jesus, enduring hardship as God's discipline. And as we do that, we find that our weak limbs are not disabled, but rather healed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that for the joy of having us with him in eternity, he endured the cross. Help us to fix our eyes on him. And thank you that as we do that, you strengthen us to keep running the Christian race. And thank you, Father, that you treat us as your sons. As we face hardship, help us to know that you love us and that you are using even that to train us and to grow us in holiness. Amen.